Very good. So I'd like to, as Brad said this morning, I'd like to set the scene for the rest of the year as far as the teaching directive and where we want to go. Because we've got various bits and pieces that are going to come together, hopefully into a menu that makes sense. But where I want to start is I want to start with something that we established at the end of last year, which is what I like to call the preaching collective. And that consists of Stuart Airy. If you wouldn't mind coming forward, Stuart, my father, John, myself, and Mark Budenberg, who can't be here today for reasons of family business. So these are the guys. Now, I'd love to have some women as part of this, but these are the guys who have, over the last few years, been kind of key. I mean, obviously, John Buchanan is past pastor of the church, has done plenty of preaching, but these are guys who have training, who have practice, who have a heart to preach and heart to teach, and were humble enough to want to be part of a collective. And what that means from our perspective is we're going to encourage one another and challenge one another on the way that we preach. We want to do as good a job as we can to serve you well in the preaching component of our community life. So there's an intentionality to what we're trying to accomplish here. So you can see the values coming in, right? We want to be intentional. And we want to do this as a community. So not just me dreaming up plans and stuff for the church, not just the elders doing it, but actually involving more people who have a heart for it and creating a group that will challenge one another, will bring stuff into discussion, and then we can create something that we hope is helpful for the church. It's also what we want to do to create an environment for new preachers, to train new ones. And my father, Peter, is particularly involved at the moment looking at who we can train up as the next generation of preachers. Starts on the 13th of March. Already done one, at least, I think. Yeah. So we want to create an environment in which we can improve as preachers and we can bring new preachers in and give them an environment to grow their skills as well. We think that that makes it a better gig. What I would like to do right now, though, is ask a couple of people if they could just stand and pray for us, because we know that as much as we want to do the best we can, we are severely limited as far as the ability to reach someone's heart, and that takes God. So we want someone to pray for protection for us, and we want someone to pray that God's Spirit will take what we offer and make a lot more of it than we can do. So can I have two people to pray specifically for those two things? And I'm putting you on the spot, but Rick, thank you. Rick will be first. There's a mic coming around, if you wouldn't mind just waiting for that. Thank you. Thanks, Alex. No? We might be having trouble with the mic. Rick, do you want to just come up and use this mic here, mate? Simplicity being another value.
Lord, firstly, Lord, we just thank you and praise you that we can gather together today. We can worship you together today. And just bless those who are not able to be with us. Keep them safe. Keep us safe. So, Father, we thank you for this preaching collective, these men of God that you have equipped and anointed to bring your word, that you've given the gift of preaching to. And, Father, we just know that they sense their own weakness and how they are depending on your Holy Spirit to anoint them, Lord, to bring forth what you are putting on their hearts and what you will continue to put on their hearts in the coming weeks and months. So we lift them up before you today. Thank you for the blessing they are to the church, and pray that you will just guide their thoughts, direct their their minds into the words that you would have them bring, and give them great boldness, Lord, to declare your word to us, and give us hearts that are open to receive and hearts that are willing to obey, Father, that we might truly move with your spirit in these days and fulfill your purpose and be the light that you want us to be in this world, in our communities, Lord. So we thank you, Father, for these men of God. Commit them to your grace, Lord, that we know is sufficient for them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Rick. Is there anyone else who'd like to pray for us as well? Alex? Cool.
Yeah, Father, it's good that we are blessed with a group of people able to preach to us all. And Lord, I pray that as the group continues to function and figure out how to work better with each other, I pray also, Lord, that you would just gather some more people who can learn more than what they know now and get opportunity to serve you in a way that they haven't done before. And Lord, we just pray for that to happen as well. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thanks, guys. Please take a seat. It's not an exclusive club, and we're not certainly not seeing ourselves as the superior people. We're just a group of people who have a particular heart and bent for this. So please, we would love feedback on things that we say and whether what we're trying to serve actually is hitting the mark. So that would be really helpful as well. A bit of feedback would always be useful. So we got together end of last year with the kind of question, what does 2022 look like? Most of last year was in the book of Acts, and pretty good study, I thought, a good journey. Lots of helpful things came out of that. So what was this year going to look like? And everyone brought something to the table and threw it in there and added something to the pot. And actually it started to look like a bit of a decent meal, like a menu that I thought, this looks like something we could get excited about. So here's the menu. Next week, we're starting with this topic, spiritual warfare. Some of you will be very familiar with it. For some of you, that's an unusual term. We know way too much about war. What do we know about spiritual warfare? Now, Mark Budenberg particularly is going to be taking that on. He studies that and teaches that out at East West College. And he says it's the topic he least likes to do, but gets the most positive feedback from. So there's going to be three parts that I think, if I remember rightly, ending on Resurrection Sunday and Easter. So spiritual warfare. So that's the first one that came out. Now we had also, John and Stuart particularly, had a couple of book studies I had in mind. Four-part series in Psalms that Stuart will do, and a four-part series in Job that John's going to do. And they both were coming at it from the point of view of, we are all too familiar with what frustration and struggle and sorrow looks like at the moment. And we see it in our own lives and in our nation and, of course, globally as well. How do we understand those difficulties as Christians? So I'm putting that under the bracket of, where is God in ... So asking the big question, one of the big questions really, where is God when it hurts? Where is God in the darkness? Where is God when we don't know where God is? And so that's going to be tackled in particular with a couple of book studies, well actually three book studies. I'm going to do one from the letter of 1 Peter, and he also deals with suffering, how to think about suffering as Christians, sort of post-Christ and resurrection, whereas Psalms and Job are more of the prayer and the struggle of the church before it realized it was the church, the people of Israel. So that's added to the menu. We're also going to do forgiveness. When things don't go well, what do we do? Either when we've done it or it's been done to us. Forgiveness is one of the most crucial sources of hope and one of the great Christian ethics. We have been forgiven, but how do we forgive? It is a huge topic, a challenging topic. It's one of the hardest things we're asked to do, even though it's maybe one of the first things we hope to receive when we realize that we have done things we wished we hadn't done, hurt people we wish we hadn't hurt, etc. So forgiveness, we're going to look at that as a study, and that'll be starting in a couple of weeks, 3 weeks' time. Number four, got to remember this. Oh yeah. Thinking. As a Christian. Some of what we are grappling with as a menu this year has come from feedback from among the church. People saying, what do we do with, how should we think about, so in particular, what came out for this one was, how should Christians think about scientists and expert opinion on science, whether it be a vaccination, for instance? How should Christians think about the housing crisis? Is that something that we should be concerned about and actively involved in, or is it irrelevant to our Christian walk? How should Christians think about the big issues that face our nation just as being citizens of heaven and of earth? So it's thinking. How do we think? How should Christians think? Do Christians think? So the premise there is Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And it would seem as though some Christians find thinking as a Christian hard, and maybe we all do. So there's going to be a how we think as a Christian. So all of that summed up, for me, and being pastor, I just got to tell the collective what I thought the theme was being Israel. What does that mean? Wrestling with God. That's our calling. That's our nature. That's our character. It's who we are as faithful followers. We are wrestlers with God. So that, to some, will seem familiar. Being Israel, wrestling with God, you'll immediately think of the story I'm about to tell. For others, for whom it's a totally new thing, let me tell you a story. So once upon a time, there was a chap about to be born called Jacob. You'll find this story in Genesis, starting in Genesis 25. Goes on for several chapters. He's an important character in the story of Israel as a nation, and therefore the story of the church, which we are inheritors and part of that story. Now, Jacob is a twin. He has a twin brother. And he and his twin brother Esau, in the womb, are fighting it out to much distress to their mother, who even prays about this. Calm the jolly things down and gets a word from God about it. As they are emerging from the womb, Esau first, he wins the fight, but little grabber, little Jacob holding on to his ankle even as they're coming out of the womb. And so he gets named Jacob, which means heel grabber. Who wants that as a name to go through the rest of their life? You are, oh, heel grabber, okay, yeah, cool. Because it implies something, it means something. It means this guy is unhappy with his lot in life. He's unhappy with his station in life. Being the second born is a bit like being, you know, Prince Harry. What's he going to inherit? Prince William gets to become king. Prince Harry doesn't change. Maybe Harry would rather be the first. Who knows? Who knows what's going on there? But Jacob's not happy. He's a heel grabber. He is going to find a way to change his place and his in the order of things. And that's what we find in the story. He is grabbing for opportunities to pull Esau behind him and get ahead. And because of that, he deceives his brother, he deceives his father who is blind. He takes advantage of both his brother and his father's weaknesses, gets the father's blessing that should have been for Esau. And it all ends in a complete mess. His father's brokenhearted. His brother is murderous with rage. And so his mother sends him off to her brother Laban. And away Jacob goes. Now you'd hope that he might have learned his lesson, but no, he's not there yet. And so he is the same way with his uncle and their family as he was with his own. And he takes advantage. He uses his cunning to get ahead. He deceives. But he's met with a fairly smart guy himself in Laban who knows how to compensate for Jacob. So he can't quite get away with everything that he hoped to. And so Jacob ends up running from Laban, afraid that he is going to be killed. He takes Laban's two daughters, married them both, Leah and Rachel. And Laban pursues him and catches up with him. Now, fortunately, God has said to him, don't kill Jacob. You're not allowed to. So they have this very tense discussion about what their relationship's going to look like from here on in. And they come to a covenant agreement. Jacob is not allowed back onto Laban's land. That's it. That's over. But Laban himself will not pursue Jacob further into his ancestral lands. So Jacob has nowhere to go behind him. And going forward means he's got a very angry older brother waiting for him with 400 men. He gets the news that as he's crossing over into his own lands, his brother Esau is coming with a horde. And you can imagine how he's feeling about this. He assumes this is going to be his last days on earth because all that he has done is catching up with him. And so we find him at a place called the Ford of Jabbok. And I'll read from Genesis 32, from verse 22. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. So he sends them away, fearing that his brother is coming to kill them all. He sends his family away to be safe. And Jacob was left alone. And then this strange turn happens. And this is classic for scripture. It says he's left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. It's hard to be both alone and wrestling with someone. But such is the nature of this story and of scripture. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then the man said, let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And so he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then the man said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. Jacob's story is a complex one. And we should not conclude from this that the man blessed him for prevailing in his wrestling match, that cheating family and friends is the right thing to do. That's not the point of the story. Jacob's actions, as we have already heard, have caused real problems. But a fighting spirit is a good thing to have. Someone who will persevere, who will hold on, who will wrestle. That's a good spirit to have. Just really matters where you direct it and who you think you're wrestling with or what you're wrestling over or what you're wrestling about. Jacob's issue was thinking he had to cheat everyone to get ahead. And this story is about his turning point moment. He didn't change after his first disaster. It's not guaranteed he was going to change after his second, but he has this moment where he's confronted with what he's been doing. And he has to contend with his own nature, with his being Jacob the heel grabber. Is he going to continue being that man? Or is he going to change? And from this point on, he changes and starts becoming a God wrestler. I remember someone commenting that from this point on, Jacob becomes a weepy old man. He limps away from this moment, and he limps from the rest of his life humbled, broken in a really healthy way. Someone who is no longer making problems with everyone else in his life. So, let me finish with another story in order to answer this question. What does wrestling with God then mean? What does it look like? We know what it looks like for Jacob, almost a metaphysical battle that ended with him losing and winning. Losing the fight but winning a blessing. Limping on the outside but a little more straight on the inside. So there's one final story, and I wonder that when Jesus tells this story, whether he was thinking about that story. This story about two brothers, whether he had in his mind another story of Jacob and Esau when he told this. It's one you'll be so familiar with. It's about another young son who's unhappy with his station in life. And he goes to his father and says, I don't want to be here anymore. I want to take what's owed me in this farm, and I want to leave for the big city. He is tempted by life outside of this boring farm life that he's been leading. Even though he is the son of the master, it's not enough for him. So he takes his part. His father gives his inheritance, his part of the inheritance. He goes away to the city and he wastes it. He spends it fast and freely on parties, makes friends of those who like others who spend fast money. And of course, the day comes when he has none left, neither money nor friends. And he finds himself feeding pigs, able to eat only what the pigs leave behind, and thinking, well, I might not have been super happy at home, but I was a darn sight happier than I am right now. That did not work. And he turns around and heads back home, assuming that all he'll become is a servant, but thinking, better a servant in my father's house than eating pig slop. And of course, we know the story. This is the story of the prodigal son. The father sees him, takes him in, celebrates. It's this beautiful moment of reconciliation, of restoration. And the young son, we see, we hope, he has overcome his temptation to the big city and the big lights and the fight with the devil, shall we say. The fight of the flesh and the temptations of the flesh, to put it in that way. He has realized it comes to nothing and has turned back. But the story doesn't end there, does it? Because there is a second son. There is an older son. Now, I haven't told you how it ends with Esau and Jacob. You should read it. It's fascinating. But how it is in this story is the older brother looks at his younger brother, restored. Everything's fine now, apparently. He can rob the farm. But when he comes home and has spent everything doing what he wanted to do, all is forgiven, except in his heart. He is not happy. And his father comes out to him, begging him to come in and join the party, because he won't. Because he has stayed and worked, and he has been loyal, and now he is bitter and in a standoff with his father. His faith has not been rewarded, but his faithless brother has been. So he is wrestling with the cost of being faithful, the cost of being the loyal one, the cost of being diligent, of being therefore overlooked and taken for granted. Well, of course, he will get the cows in. He always does. He's reliable. I don't even need to ask him. Well, of course, he'll be there to help with the servants and pass out the chores, because he takes responsibility for the place. I don't need to ask him. It can be hard being the faithful one. Now, I say that because I assume that most of us in this room are not the youngest son, tempted by the devil, hoping, well, maybe if I just have one more cool party, I'll finally feel good about myself and that will end well. I assume that in this room, mostly, that's not your temptation. That's not what you're wrestling with. You're not wrestling with the devil so much. We're in a place of having to wrestle with the Father, of what it feels like at times to be overlooked and taken for granted, of not being thanked as much as you think that you might be warranted given the work that you do, that your prayers don't seem to go answered, that being diligent and loyal and always showing up doesn't get lots of gratitude and thanks. I assume that sometimes for us, the wrestling with God but is, how do I find my place in the Father's house without bitterness? How do I find my place in the Father's house, knowing that we will come under spiritual attack, knowing that in a place, even among good and mature people, we will hurt and be hurt? And how will we forgive? Will we be humble enough to go through that process? It's hard being a mature believer. And I hope that comes as no surprise to you. Because the temptation to take it easy or to pull back or whatever it might be can be quite profound. So, wrestling with God, learning how to lose well to God, learning how to limp in a community, learning how to be Israel. That's what I hope we will wrestle over this year. Because I think it's a high calling and I think it's a good one. Before we lead into communion, is it anyone have any questions or kind of feedback or observations? Sounds good? Cool. Thanks, Judy. I think we are aware as well that we may get indigestion. It's pretty heavy stuff, some of it. If you're feeling a little bloated and you'd like a break, we'd happily provide some dietary shift. Not to go away from what we wanted to do, but taking a break sometimes, maybe sitting back and going, well, we've had a lot of stuff. What does it actually mean, right? It's really hard to preach and know whether it's getting through and whether people know what to do next with what you're trying to say. And that takes feedback. So tell us where you feel you're at with what we've been discussing. Say, well, I don't really get that part. I don't know what to do with that, but we would love to know. And you know who we are. So, and we know who you are. So please talk. All right. I will stop talking and I will invite John Buchanan to lead us in communion this morning.
Received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." twice, remember me. Remember me. Remember what? We can remember that Jesus came from God to this world, that he died, that he rose again, that he defeated death and offered everlasting life to all who believe in him.